So the scripture today is Jonah, the second chapter. And this is, as you heard from the kids, Jonah's prayer from the belly of the great fish. Hear now God's word to us. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and God answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us today your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all hearts here be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So I suspect you've heard the story before. The man falls off a cliff, but manages on his way down to catch hold of a branch of a small tree that's growing out of the side. Hanging there, he is stuck. Too far down to climb back up, too far up to let go. And he cries out, help! Help! Is anybody up there? I need help! And amazingly, a voice comes. Yes, I'm here. It's God. I'll save you. All you have to do is let go of the branch. What do you mean, let go of the branch? If I let go of this branch, I'm going to die. You've got to be crazy. I can't let go of this branch. You want help? I'm here to help, but you have to trust me. You have to let go of the branch. It's the only way that I can save you. The man looks up again to see how far it is to the top of the cliff. Looks down again to see how far the fall would be. Looks up again, cries out, is anybody else up there? That's where Jonah is right now, hanging between rescue and risk. Out of the frying pan, but definitely into the fire. Or more precisely, out of the stormy sea, but floating around in the digestive juices of a big fish. Now, I know that we talked about this a little bit last week, but I think it bears repeating. We speak of Jonah and the whale, but in Hebrew, it isn't a whale. The word used literally means big fish. But that doesn't help us much either, because what kind of big fish can swallow a man whole? A lot of commentators have spent a lot of energy trying to figure out what species of fish could have been, or if there's some other kind of rational explanation. But the writer of the Presbyterian Women's Study on Jonah that came out a number of years ago thinks she knows what kind of fish it was. She believes it was a red herring. She explains, in mysteries, a red herring is a clue that leads nowhere, a detail that distracts us from finding the answer to the mystery. This is not to say that God could not rescue someone with a big fish. Any God who could create the universe is perfectly capable of deputizing a fish for a special project. It is to say, however, that it's time we get past our urge to offer explanations and see that fish for what it really is, a fish named grace. Remember last week, our little word association game? I say Jonah, you don't say whale, you say grace. Trying to identify the fish is a red herring. In the end, it doesn't matter if God used a fish, a ship, or a spaceship to rescue Jonah from drowning. What matters is that God doesn't abandon Jonah. He is not abandoned to the sea. He is not abandoned to his disobedience. I remember how powerful it was the first time that I heard the little phrase, God loves you just the way you are, but loves you too much to leave you that way. God loves Jonah. Reluctant, defiant, zealot that he is, but God loves him too much to leave him that way. Jonah has gotten himself into a jam, no two ways about it. He fled God until he has backed himself into a corner. He has hardened his heart until he can't see past his own interests. He has despaired for his future, been thrown into the sea, and now he sits in the dank, dark stomach of a big fish. It is good news that Jonah is still loved by God. It is even better news that God loves Jonah enough to not let him be. Have you ever heard someone the week following a heart attack or some other major medical emergency reflect on the fact that it was perhaps the best thing that ever happened to them? That they will never be the same again? That it woke them up to the realities of life and God and what is important? AA and other groups that help people break the cycle of addiction speak of the value of hitting rock bottom. The destructive behavior has been going on and on and on. Then finally there comes an event, a moment when there is no more illusion. They come face to face with what their addiction is doing to their life. It is a turning point. And that is where Jonah is right now. If he hadn't figured it out before, the first splash of icy wave that he hit when he was thrown into the water was a clear wake-up call. And I would guess that being swallowed by a fish qualifies in any book as hitting rock bottom. So Jonah does what people have done throughout the ages. When they reach the end of their own resources, when they find themselves in a foxhole under mortar fire, when there is every chance that their next breath may be their last, Jonah prays. But his prayer is rather surprising. Jonah, in the belly of the great fish, is in the worst trouble imaginable, but he doesn't ask God for deliverance. Jonah has defied and denied God every step of the way, but he doesn't ask for God's forgiveness. Jonah, stuck however many leagues under the sea, safe from drowning, but stuck in a fish, still in serious danger of death, prays a prayer of praise. He rejoices in how God answered him in his distress, how God brought his life up from the pit, how deliverance belongs to the Lord. Has Jonah not figured out that he is still in the belly of the fish? Certainly God saved him from drowning, but he is far from safe. And yet Jonah gives thanks to God for deliverance, not as some distant, hoped-for event, but for deliverance that is real and certain and present. Even though he prays from the belly of a great fish, he prays as if he were already safe on dry land, restored to life and health and hope. Circumstances might suggest that a plea for help or forgiveness would be in order at this point. But prayer, while influenced by circumstances, is not determined by them. Yes, Jonah's circumstances are dire, but God's grace is boundless. And so Jonah prays himself into God's grace, not by asking God for it, but by giving thanks for its presence and its power. Prayers of praise and gratitude put us in the right place with God. We may not understand what's going on. We may not have all or even sometimes any of the answers. The present may be unsettled and the future uncertain, but none of that changes the fact that God is there. And with God, all things are possible. Praying brings us back around to that reality. It helps place us squarely in the middle of God's activity. Last week, I proposed that Jonah's story is not only our individual stories, it's also our congregation's story. We have weathered some enormous storms. We've been tossed around in some dangerous waters. And now, as a congregation, in many ways, we find ourselves in the belly of a great fish, not drowning, but not where we would really want to be. There isn't much danger that our doors will close tomorrow or even next year, but what progress toward a different future is being made? Today is the annual meeting of our congregation, and in the report that you receive, you will see that much good has happened in this last year. But the report also reflects that we still face significant challenges. What would be really nice would be if we could go back to the way things were back in glory days. But all that cargo was tossed overboard during the storm, and there's no chance of recovering what was lost. Our only hope is in a future that is veiled. That is what this season in the life of Anaheim First Presbyterian Church is about. We are in a season of fish belly, of watching in the darkness and living in the uncertainty. And so right now, the most important thing we can do is not to try and make things happen, but to let God's future unfold in and through us, to be, to wait, to pray. For belly time is, above all else, prayer time. It is time to turn again and again, not to the realities we face, but to the hope in which we live, so that when we come once again to dry land, we will be ready to move forward in God's presence and power. In the coming year, we will do a lot as a congregation. We will continue to reach out and experiment and step out in faith. But I think the most important thing we can do is to stop trying to run on our own steam and learn to pray. Pray as individuals, pray as groups, formally, informally, pray. It is sad that we so often think of prayer as our last resort. But that is the way it is. That's where we are. In one of the books in the Anne of Green Gables series, Miss Cornelia, staunch pillar of the Presbyterian Church, asks one of her friends about another woman's health. Oh, the friend replied, I'm afraid she is going to have to rely on the Lord now. Oh, no, Miss Cornelia responded, surely it isn't as bad as all that. Well, it is as bad as all that, and as good. It is time for us to rely on the Lord. Time to stop trying to go forward on our own steam. Time to ground our life together in prayer. To pray ourselves into the lives of others. Every day we encounter countless people, some we know, most we don't. As we go through each day, we can pray for those we encounter. At school, in the store, in the doctor's waiting room, stuck in traffic, we can pray ourselves into the lives of others. And we can pray ourselves into God's vision for Anaheim First Presbyterian Church. I don't know what that vision looks like yet. I don't think any of us knows what that vision looks like, but God does. And by praying for it, we will be ready to recognize it when it comes into focus. We will pray ourselves out of this magnificent building, and we will pray others into our midst. We will offer ourselves to be used for the sake of others so that we can grow to be more concerned with meeting the needs of others than with meeting our own needs and survival. I know that's a tall order. The odds seem stacked against us. Waiting in the dark in the belly of a great fish, giving thanks for a vision we cannot yet see, as we feel the digestive juices at work dissolving our will, can feel overwhelming. The circumstances seem dire at times, but God's grace is boundless. So I'm afraid, my friends, we're going to have to rely on the Lord now. Oh no, surely it's not as bad as all that. Surely it is. Just that bad and just that good. Thanks be to God. Amen.